Bibles to Galatians chapter 5.
Galatians chapter 5. All right. We're going to continue our course here with spiritual depression and discouragement and the causes of it. And we're at, we'll pick up where we left off last week. We're dealing with that what he titles that one sin or sins of the past or a particular sin or a particular issue in your life that causes you to stumble, that causes you to struggle and to become discouraged or defeated or depressed. And that can be different for all of us. But nonetheless, the cure and the remedy for that is alike no matter what that particular sin or what your past is. It is the fact that Jesus Christ came and offered himself there on the cross to be our sacrifice. And he did that how many times, as pastor has dealt with over and over in the book of Hebrews and the Old Testament. They had to go through those formalities over and over every year, but Christ done it once and for all. And so if he has paid for your past sins, then you know he has paid for your present sins and your future sins. And when we understand that, we can have deliverance from that. But sometimes our lack of understanding that causes us to stumble. And so we remember, just real quick little recap, that first and foremost, the ultimate cause of our past being brought back up to us is the devil himself, is Satan. He will cause us to remember those things and say, well, there's really no way you can serve the Lord. Look what you have done. And then secondly, it is because of lack of a proper doctrinal understanding of doctrine and what the Scripture teaches on it. And let's see. And we categorize sins. You remember we say, well, this is worse than this. And although there are different degrees to sin, there's ultimately one thing that separates us from God. It's not this tier of sins and this tier, and as long as you've committed these, you're okay, and this tier here, you're separated from God. Sin itself separates us from God, no matter if it's in our minds of a small sin or in our minds of a great sin. Sin is what Scripture teaches, and therefore, when we understand that doctrinally, we are separated from God in a relationship, and the only thing that can restore that is our faith and trust being put in Him, and Him atoning on our behalf there on the cross of Calvary, restoring us to our proper relationship. And then with fellowship with Christians, with believers, there's one thing that hinders our fellowship with the Lord, and that's sin. No matter how great or how small, that separates us. And I would petition to you, as Solomon writes there, the little foxes spoil the vines. You know what I believe, and I truly believe this, I believe it's scriptural, I believe it's accurate, and I think you would agree, that the thing that's hindering us today, let's say right here specifically, the people I'm looking at, and I mean that with all due respect, and the thing that's hindering our churches and our nation from having revival is not adultery, it's not murder, it's not the things that we categorize as big sins, it's the little things that we justify. Bitterness, anger, resentment, lack of forgiveness, lack of love to the Lord, just wanting, desiring to be with Him, walk with Him, and to commune with Him. Those are the things that are hindering us from having revival today. It's not these things. But either way, when we categorize those things, and remember we said last week that Scripture teaches us not to do so, that we can look at Joseph and David alike, and we won't rehash all that, but you remember we said that when they were tempted, when one was tempted, when Joseph was tempted of Potiphar's wife there, and remember his response? He didn't say, hey, how can I commit this adultery, or how can I do this to Potiphar? How can I do this against Potiphar's wife? He said, how can I do this evil thing to God? And you remember David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't say, hey, I had sinned against Uriah, although he had, or Bathsheba. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It was his sin. It was his relationship to God that he was concerned about. And so we need to understand, not this sin or that sin, but sin in general hinders our relationship with God. And that's what we need to be focused on. And that's what the teaching is here. So look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We're familiar there with the fruit of the Spirit, but we're going to back up just a little bit prior to that. In verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." You know, we don't have any problem saying, hey, those are definitely works of the flesh. Those are wicked. Those are sinful. And you know, if we're all honest, we may have been guilty of that in the past, but as Christians, I don't doubt that these things you probably don't struggle with. I don't believe anybody in here is practicing witchcraft. Or I don't believe anybody in here, let's hope not, is in the act of committing adultery. Fornication. All these things, you know? We don't have really much problem with declaring them to be sin. But notice what he does here. God doesn't discriminate. He teaches us that sin is sin. But right amongst these things that we have no problem with calling out as sin, he mixes in some of the very things that you and I struggle with that are involved in our life and shouldn't be. But he goes on to say, hatred. Have you ever got frustrated at somebody and almost to the point of hating them? The Bible says if you hate your brother, you know you've committed murder. It's the same as murder to God. And he goes on to say here, variance. Have you ever been at odds with somebody? Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that in the day that you do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he doesn't mince words here. He puts those sins right there together. And so we can see that, you know, you and I are no different than the people that commit those first acts that we mentioned. That we struggle with wrath, envying, strife. We're right there. If we are outside of Christ, we're equal to those murderers, to those people that commit witchcraft and all that. And even inside of Christ, when we commit that sin, it breaks our fellowship just as much as one that had done these other things. Look over in James, the book of James, to illustrate this a little more. James chapter 2, verse number 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point shall be guilty only in that one point." Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? He says, "Whosoever keep the law, the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what? Of all." So you could keep, if it were possible for you and I, which is impossible, but if it were possible for us to keep the whole law in every area and yet breach that and break that law in one point, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. We're just as guilty as someone that had committed acts against every law of God. So it's really the law of God and our relationship to God that is illustrated here. That's what's important. It's not what you did. It's the point that you're at odds with God. And so, understand, I say that not to condemn you, but to keep the past from condemning you. To say, well, there's no way because I have done this. It doesn't matter if you've done this that may be big in our eyes, or if you've done this that may be small in our eyes. Either way, it affects our fellowship and our relationship with God. That's the point behind it. And if God came to pay for your sins, He didn't just pay for those big things. He paid for all of it or none of it. And when I say that, I don't mean that He didn't pay for any of your sins. I'm saying if God is your Savior, if He has paid your substitutionary death, if He has carried your sin burden there on the cross, He's either paid for all of it or he hasn't paid for any of it. You're either forgiven or you're not forgiven. You don't stand in limbo with God. And so if you are forgiven, then guess what? Don't allow Satan or even yourself to whisper in your ear and to say, well, you know, you did this thing back on this date or this, or you continue to do this, you can't be used of God. That God has paid for that. And so when we understand that, you know, we said that there are several reasons. One is it's ultimately all sin is wrapped up in unbelief. We don't believe God. But number two, it's because we don't believe Scripture. And in essence, that is lack of believing God. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Back up to verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. So if we say that we're walking with the Lord, that we have fellowship with God, and yet we're walking in sin, no matter how great or how small, you know what we are doing? We're living a lie. And you know what happens when you lie to deceive others? You end up deceiving yourself. And the one person that you never deceive is God. We may fool ourselves, we may fool others, but we will never fool or deceive God. He knows the truth. And it's important that we're honest with ourselves. He said, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But notice verse number 9. We're talking about, you realize, if we allow something in the past, whether it's prior to salvation, whether it was after salvation, or whether it was yesterday, if we allow that, if we know truly that we are a child of God, that we have been converted, we've been born again, if we allow that to hinder our walk with the Lord, that is a sin, and it is symptomatic. It is symptomatic that, you know, ultimately, that we really don't believe the Word of God because of what He says right here. Look what He says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of what? He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from those, you know, major things of unrighteousness, murder, envy, murder, adultery, no, all. Aid, you know, I thank the Lord, and I mean this for that little three-letter word, A-double. When God paid your sin debt, He knew what you had done in the past. He knew what we were doing right then. And you know what? He knew the things that we would do even after that. And you know what? He chose to love us anyways, in spite of us and in spite of that. And ultimately, it wasn't because there was something good in us or, hey, that person's a pretty good person, and although they may stumble, it was, you know what? He's seen in me the Lord Jesus Christ saying, hey, yes, He did that. He has done that, but I paid for that. It is done. It is finished. And so I think of it like a book here. I've got my Bible and this other book before me, and you know, although, you know, Satan will try to read these pages. It may be page one is the beginning of your life, and the last page is the end of your life, and the pages between that are just a documentary of your life, everything in there. And you know what Satan will do? He will highlight certain portions of that and say, look, you did this, you did this. But you know what? When God Almighty sees that, you know what He sees for a Christian? He sees the cover of that book, and it says the blood of Jesus Christ. That this we are covered in Jesus Christ. It is not the life of Josh Wilson, but it's the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He sees. Yes, those pages inside of there is the life of Josh Wilson, but that is wrapped up on the outside by the book of Jesus Christ for me, for you, if you've claimed Him as your Savior. And therefore, it is forgiven. It is done away with. And we can have victory in that. So it's failure to believe God when we allow those things to be thrown up to us and allow them things to discourage us or to stumble. I think of Peter. Look in Acts chapter 10. The best illustrations to me are illustrations from Scripture. And Peter, a man of God, Peter was one of the foremost apostles, yet he failed God on more than one occasion. But God still restored him. God still used him. And look here in Acts chapter 10. It was a point in when Peter failed to really believe God. Let's look at verse number 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him unto him. And it had been a great sheet knit, and at the four corners let it down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of all the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So the Lord spoke to Peter in this trance. And what does he tell Peter to do? To get up and eat, doesn't he? And you know, when God speaks to us, what should we do? Obey. We should do exactly. But Peter was just like you and I. He had the same sin nature that we do. And in this very instance, he doubted the Word of God. He didn't believe the Word of God. Notice what Peter's response is. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." He didn't deny who was speaking. He acknowledged it was the Lord, but he said, "Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common